Today's Bible reading comes from Romans chapter 12.
Okay.
Can be found on page 1123. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is his good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us had one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave the room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will pray, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. We want to be good listeners. We know to listen well to you, we need to be prepared to have our thoughts and our hearts changed so that they fall into line with the truth that we read. And that can be hard because it means often having to examine what's already there in our minds and our hearts and to be prepared to cast things out that don't belong and to replace them, to have our minds transformed as we hear the gospel and think of its application. So we pray that you give us willing hearts and able minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is it that you're aiming for? There's an old saying, it goes, aim for nothing and you'll hit it every time. That's a little bit like our friend Monty, who seemed to be aiming for nothing and he hit something, no doubt, every time, but not anything worthwhile, not anything that he was aiming for. And I wonder if life can be like that a little bit for us at times. Do you ever feel aimless? Like you don't really know what you're meant to be doing. You know what you're doing, but you're not sure that it's really what you're meant to be doing. It's great to have clarity of purpose in life. I think it's one of the things that makes life enjoyable when we know what it is that we're supposed to be doing and we're able to do it. Now, one of my favourite characters in the movies is Buzz Lightyear. Now, there is a guy who seems to just know what he's on about, doesn't he? You know, he's always so zealous about whatever he's doing. He takes on a mission and he says, Space Ranger, get ready, prepare for mission. You know, wouldn't it be great to go about life like Buzz Lightyear? Space Ranger, time to take out the trash. You know, go to it like Buzz Lightyear would. Space Ranger, time to change the nappy. Determination, verve, enthusiasm, commitment, carry through the task, convinced that it's exactly what you're meant to be doing at that point in time. I wouldn't mind being a little bit more like Buzz Lightyear. But that's kind of, it's good to be clear about the small things and what you're trying to achieve in each moment of the day. But what we really need is a sense that all those little things, all those little jobs or purposes or goals that we set for ourselves actually contribute to something. That is that they contribute to a whole, a life. A life that at the end of the day or at the end of the life, we can say, I did what I was meant to do. I lived out my purpose. Don't you think that is a life well lived? If you can get to the end of it and say, I gave my all and I gave it for what was best and I've lived a good life. Is it possible? Is it possible to have that sort of confidence? I want to tell you this morning that it is. It is. But we've got to be careful that we have the right purpose. Because it's just as possible, in fact, perhaps even more possible, more likely, that you could give your all to something that in the end isn't what you were made for. It doesn't fulfill your purpose. And you could kid yourself all along the way that it was, and in the end find out that it wasn't. And that would be a tragedy. So, what then is the purpose of life? And I think it's important to frame it like that. What is the purpose of life rather than what is my purpose, as we're often so prone to do. And that means that we first have to ask, before we ask what purpose, whose purpose are we talking about? This is important because our default setting is to put ourselves at the centre of things and think about what's my purpose in my circumstances, what is it that I'm meant to be doing? And yet, if there's a bigger purpose than that, we've got to be careful that our purpose fits in, don't we? We've discovered a number of things in our series so far, although our week down at Evans last weekend might mean that those things have left our minds. So let me remind you of a few things. We've discovered so far in this series that truth is given to us by God. If we want to know the truth about our purpose, we have to receive that from God. It's not something that we can make up for ourselves because he has made the world, he has made us, he's given us life and he's put us in this world. So we need to look to him for our purpose. We've also seen that our significance, why our lives matter, is bound up in our relationship to God. That we matter because God has made us and he's made us for relationship with him. And so our purpose is going to be something to do with our relationship with him rather than something that we do independently of him. And we've also seen a couple of weeks ago that God's love for us, made known in Jesus Christ, is the only sure foundation to build our life upon. And so the gospel, the good news, that in spite of our rebellion, our sin against God, in spite of us setting ourselves up in opposition to him, yet he loved us and loved us so much that he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to die in our place and redeem us and restore us. And that means that God's love for us in Jesus has to be the foundation that we build on when it comes to living a purposeful life. Now, you might already know all that and be able to say, yep, got it. And That's what I want to build a life upon. And yet it's really easy to forget it all. It's really easy to forget and bumble through life literally just making it up as we go along. And the reason we do that is because we live in a world that largely doesn't acknowledge any of those truths that we've already learnt, that we know and we hold dear about God. We live in a world that doesn't own those things and therefore is just making it up as it goes along. Everybody is their own master, and so they're establishing their own purposes, and it's hard to go against the flow. It's hard not to just join in with that attitude and that approach. We need to make sure that we approach the question about the purpose of life with regard to the bigger picture and ask not just what is the purpose of my life, but what is God's purpose? What is God's purpose in the world and therefore his purpose in my life? In the world around us, where the belief is that there is no God and we're free to do as we please, it comes down, I think, to eating, drinking and being merry and doing our best to not think about the fact that tomorrow we die. There's a better way to live than that when we acknowledge that God is the one who gives us our purpose. In his very popular and famous book from the late 90s, Rick Warren, the book called The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren, who's kind of known as America's pastor, started the book off with these four words, great words. The Purpose-Driven Life, first four words he says, chapter one, it's not about you. It's not about you. So that's got to be the starting point of a life that's lived under God's purpose, that we turn away from, that we reject that all too common notion that my life is my life and it's all about me. Now, that seems like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? To reject that notion, who else could my life be about? That just shows, though, how far we've fallen from understanding our purpose. That our life is God's life. He owns it. He made it. He made us for his purpose. So what is that? What is the purpose then? Well, many people have had a crack at sort of just summing it up in a nice, neat little statement. In 1647, a group of people known as the Westminster Divines got together and they came up with a document called the Westminster Catechism, the Shorter Catechism. At the same time, they came up with the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a great Protestant statement of belief. In the catechism, it's a question and answer. The idea of a catechism is that it's a learning tool, that we learn the faith. Back in the day, there would be catechism classes, and you would learn the questions and you would learn the answers that go with the questions. And here's the first question. And feel free to answer it if you know the answer. It's the shorter catechism, okay, not the longer one, so it's just the short answer. What is the chief end of man? Yay, that's it. Okay, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. There it is. Now, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. A pretty good summary of what life is all about. To glorify God. You remember we saw when we looked at where our significance comes from that when we were made, you know, in the very beginning, when God made mankind, he made us in his image. The image was the idea that we were representatives, that we had his stamp on us. And his intention was that we would go out from the garden and fill the earth with his image, with his glory. That was what we were made for. As we went out and tended the earth and brought it under control from chaos into order, that God would be known and God would be glorified in all the world. That's what we were made for, to glorify God. And it's still what we've been made for. Not for our own glory, but for his. Now, I think there's something in us often that thinks, well, that's not fair. You know, that's a bit kind of egotistical of God, isn't it? To make a whole world just for his own glory. Well, it would be if we did it. If we put ourselves at the centre of the universe, the thing about God is he belongs at the centre of the universe. And the universe is in its right state when God is glorified. And maybe this will help you to get over that feeling of injustice that God wants to be glorified. Everything God wants from us, he also wants for us. And so you think about that Westminster Catechism. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, those two things go hand in hand. They belong together. When we live a life that's glorifying God, we're actually enjoying him. Life is full of joy. We are living in the sweet spot. We're living at the center of God's purpose for us. And when we're in that place, then life is good. When the world is in that place, then the world is good. When the world turns away from that place, the world is no longer good. And that's what's happened, folks. See, that's what's happened. We live in a world that's turned away from its purpose, turned away from God who gives it purpose. The result is a broken world, a world that's not the way that it's meant to be. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. What does that actually look like, though? Okay, so sounds good, but how do you turn that little statement into reality in your life? That's really what we need to know, isn't it? Well, there's plenty of help in the Bible to help us think about that. And one passage, we've already seen it in the series 2 weeks ago when we looked at love, is the commands that God gives his people and that are summarised in Luke chapter 10 in the greatest commandment and the second, which is like it. Do you remember that? When the teacher came to Jesus and he said, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus throws it back to him and says, well, what do you reckon? And the man gets it right. And he says, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbour as you love yourself. And all the law and all the prophets, in other words, all the Bible, all the commands of God, his desire is summed up in those two things, love. Love God, love him first. And in loving God, as you love God, love your neighbour. And I think that going to God's commands is a pretty good place to go to discover our purpose. That is, God tells us what he wants us to do. That's what his commands are. And that's where we discover our purpose. Our purpose is to love God and at the same time, and as a result, love our neighbour. And then, of course, the parable of the Good Samaritan helps us to learn what love looks like. It's much bigger than we often think, than we often live. That love for neighbour, it knows no limits. It's like God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28, and we're heading towards Romans 12 here, in case you're wondering. Romans 8:28 helps us as well, I think, in understanding our purpose. So if you need to flick back a page or two to find it, I'll give you a minute. Well, not a minute, a few seconds. Now, this is a famous verse, quite a well-known verse, a verse that a lot of people go to find comfort, to find a sense that God knows what he's doing. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And often when you hear it quoted or you see it quoted, that's where the quote ends. Not that there's anything wrong with that, it's true. In all things God is working for the good of those who love him. Even when we can't see the good, the promise is that God is good and he's working for our good because he loves us. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Who have been called according to God's purpose. And what is God's purpose that we've been called to? Verse 29 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." What's it saying? He called and he predestined, he planned ahead of time that our purpose, our calling, was to become like Jesus. So just as we were made in God's image in the first place, we're called back to God through Jesus to be like his Son, to be, have the likeness of Jesus, likeness of his Son. And also that we might, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In other words, we were called to be like Jesus and into relationship with others who have been called to be like Jesus. That is God's purpose for us. See, I think that often when we think about purpose, we think about choices and decisions. You know, should I do this or should I do that? That's not really where purpose lies. They're not really the questions that we need to ask in order to live out our purpose. You know, should I take this job? Should I spend my time doing that course? Should I buy that house or this one? Those aren't really the questions that concern God, that are going to help us live out the purpose that he has for us. God's purpose is found not in our choices, but in our character, in who we are, much more than in what we do, or at least first, before, than it is in what we do and the choices that we make. His purpose is that we become like his Son. Now let's move on to Romans 12, because Romans 12, I think, is a great example, great help in fleshing out what it means to live like Jesus, and what it means to love God and love our neighbour as Jesus did. And I think what Paul, the author, does in Romans 12 is he spends a couple of verses at the beginning talking about our love for God and the best word, or the word that's used there to summarise it, is worship. That's what love for God looks like, worship. And then he spends the next 10 or so verses talking about our love for each other in the church, the brothers and sisters that are called together to be like Jesus. And I think towards the end, although it's sort of, I think, interwoven in how we might love each other as well, is how we might love the world. So three spheres of love: loving God, loving the family of God, the church, and loving the world, those who are outside of the church, but who we want to see come into the church and into relationship with God. So let's see that quickly. First of all, loving God. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." So he's just spent 11 chapters describing God's mercy to us in the gospel. "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. The word spiritual there, as you can see in the footnote, better translated, reasonable. In other words, this is what makes sense. This is worship that makes sense in view of God's mercy. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will." What does it look like to worship God? Well, it's a transformed mind. Instead of conforming to the pattern of the world, we have to leave that behind, recognize where it's happening and how we're fitting into the world's mold, and make that determined decision to leave that behind. Instead, as the gospel starts to own and reshape the way that we think about God and about each other, to live a transformed life as our minds are transformed by the gospel. Now, again, there's lots of freedom here. God hasn't been too explicit about what it looks like for any one of us to love him. And that's good. It's good. It's good that God is not micromanaging us at that point. You know, he's not sort of giving us a checklist that we can tick off and say, "Yes, I'm loving God. Yes, I'm loving God. Yes, I'm loving God." You know, he wants that to be our response. And so there's a lot of freedom here, nothing too specific about our worship, our life of living sacrifice. And that's good because it means we don't need to live life in fear of missing out on his will. A life of worship isn't a life of going, oh my goodness, you know, two paths, the choice to make here. Which one should I do? Because only one of those is God's will for me. That's not it at all. God's will is that you make that decision as Jesus would make it. You know, that you make that decision thinking, what does it look like to love God with that decision rather than love myself? What does it look like to love my neighbour in that decision rather than love myself? And it could be that they're two good options and just one is better than the other. So we're free in that to make those choices rather than living fear of missing God's will. And yet we've got to be careful with that freedom that we don't abuse it. It's really easy to abuse freedom when things seem open and not too specific. We can just go, oh, well, I'm sure I'm doing that. I'm sure I'm loving God with my life. And, you know, it's not specific. It's not laid out clearly enough here that anybody could question me. So I'll just go along my merry way and not really devote myself to using my freedom well. Paul says in Galatians 5:13, you're free. In Christ you are free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So it's really important that we keep examining our own hearts as we look to live as living sacrifices. And the beautiful thing is that Paul doesn't leave it there and just say, love God, but then he moves on to fleshing that out a fair bit. And the way that he does it is very instructive. He talks about church. He talks about our love for one another. He talks about the body and how each one who belongs to God also belong and to Jesus belongs to the body of Jesus, the church, the body of Christ. Each one is a member. That is not someone who has a little ID card, but someone who is a finger or an arm or a leg or part of the body, a member. And as we know, no single part of the body lives in independence from the others. Every part of the body lives in total dependence on all the other parts. And every part of the body has its part to play. And that's where Paul goes on in verses 3-8 to describe many of those parts. It's not an exhaustive list. There are many ways that we can serve the body. Now, I wonder if your thought about the purpose, your thoughts about the purpose of your life have church. Now, it's a difficult word, isn't it? It sounds like an institution. Just if you're confused about it, just look around. This is church. This is us. I don't mean the meeting, I mean the people. Does loving these people fit right up high in your understanding of God's purpose for your life? His purpose for your life. Is it that big for you? Because it's that big for him. He loves his church. He died for his church. Eternity is pictured as a union, a marriage between Jesus and his church. Now, are the various aspects of our lives reflecting that? You know, could we answer this question well? How does what I do in my job somehow reflect a love for God and for my church, for his church? How does the way that we live as a family at home reflect a love for God and a love for his church? How do all the different parts, you know, that we invest so much of our time and energy in reflect God's purposes for us? His priorities. Important questions, aren't they? Super important questions. Because if we don't answer them well, then there's a very good chance that we're not living in line with God's purpose, even though we might love to think that we are. From talking about the church, and I'm not going into it in detail today, but I mean, have a look at it. There's quite a helpful description from verse 9. Love one another sincerely. In other words, the truth must be central to our relationships, not fear of offending each other or defending ourselves or whatever that is, but sincerity in relationships. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another. Devotion isn't a light touch in love, is it? It's an involved life. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. You know, rather than, in other words, don't think of your need, think of their need and look to meet their need. That's how church works. Keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. So in our relationships with each other, let's encourage one another in loving Jesus. And make that a goal for each other through our relationships. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. All these things, I mean, just those two words, practice hospitality. What's the purpose of your home? What's the purpose of your food? It's really easy to think that it's for you and yours, in other words, your nuclear family. That is not hospitality, folks. The word hospitality in the Bible actually means welcoming strangers. It doesn't even mean just have the nice people over. It means have the people over who you don't know whether they're nice or not. Even if you think they're not. That's hospitality. That's the church. That's loving the church. See how different it is to how we usually think. It's a real challenge, but it's good. It's our purpose. And when we live it, then life is good and the world is good. And lastly, Paul goes on to talk about how we treat our enemies. Now, I know we kind of don't really think in terms of us and them and goodies and baddies and anything like that. I don't think he's talking about goodies and baddies, but what he wants us to see is that there are those who live under Christ and there are those who still live as enemies of Christ. But we're not at war with those people, as Paul clearly describes. We're in love with those people. God loves those people who are his enemies. God loved us when we were his enemies. And so we need to actively, proactively look to be winning those enemies with love to Jesus Christ. And so that's why he says things like, bless those who persecute you. Verse 14, bless and do not curse. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends. If anyone's going to take revenge, that's God's job. You know, that's up to him. He knows what's right and what's wrong and what's deserved. He knows when the time will come for judgment, but it's not now. Hold back. No matter what anyone has done to you, hold back. Leave it to God. Instead, love. Whoever it is that's offended you, slighted you, ripped you off, whatever it is, don't repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. And in that way, overcome it. See, this is God's purpose for us, worked out in love. Love for him, love for each other, and love for the world. And if it's going to make any difference that you've been here this morning, any positive difference, then it's going to happen because you're all the time taking stock. You're all the time asking the question, are the choices that I'm making, the things that I'm doing, the things I'm spending time on, could they be better spent in order to love God, to love my church, to love the world? I don't necessarily mean changing your job, but approaching your job in a way that makes the most of the time available. Prioritising all those things that matter to God and that actually meet our purpose, the purpose for which he's made us. It's a rich life. It's not the easiest life by any means, but it's the richest life. It's the best life. It's the good life under the good God. Let's pray that we would desire it and take steps together to live it. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't leave us wandering aimlessly in this world that you've made, that you give life purpose, and even when we wander from it, because we wander from you, yet you call us back. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that he is the way back to you, and therefore the way back to a life in which we're living in line with your will, your purpose for us. Father, please help us not to ever assume that we're doing that well, but be willing to ask ourselves and each other whether we are and how we could grow so that life is as it's meant to be, so that you are glorified through our worship, so that the church is built up through our love as we live out this life of belonging to each other, and so that the world is one for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.